forward into the greater things of God. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that the steps of our pastor and his wife are ordered by the Lord, because you said you would do that for us, God. And Lord, I just thank you that today is a day of new beginnings, Father, for each person that is here, either in this sanctuary or those who are watching by video streaming. I declare this is a day of new beginnings, and that you move forward in the things that Christ and God have for you in a greater dimension. And Father, we just thank you today for Pastor Bob Lane as he comes to bring us the anointed and powerful word of God. So Father, we just give you all the glory and praise and ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen. Let's give a warm welcome again to Pastor Bob Lane as he comes.
There's no shaking hands between us. It's got to be a hug, right? I heard this was a hug in church, so I was just trying to fit in. Good morning. Y'all excited about watching the Olympics? Me too. It's my favorite. Do you like the summer ones better or the winter ones? I just polarized the audience, didn't I? Huh? I like it all. So Michael Phelps swims this afternoon, right? Or this evening? And then, do you know, did the girls, the U.S. girls, did they medal in swimming last night? No, not yet? Oh, no, they haven't gotten to the final yet? Is that what it is? I'm as mixed up as my notes are. I didn't fix my notes before between first and second service. That's why I'm filling in the time, getting organized with you. What a joy to be here. Your church is so loving. And I see that as a reflection of Bill and Becky. And when I was starting Calvary Chapel Georgetown, David Hawking was at our church, and he had just been here to speak. And he was asking me, you know, since coming to Texas, do you have a mentor? And I said, no, I'm just kind of out here on my own. And he said, well, call Bill Quinn. He's your new mentor. So I did. And I called him and said, hey, Bill. And he's like, who is this? You know, he talks like Billy Graham. Who is this? And I said, doesn't he? He does. And I said, this is Bob from Georgetown, and you're my new mentor. And he said, well, I guess we better have lunch then. So I drove up here, and we had lunch, and he's been my mentor ever since. And you know, this, I'm thinking of this podium, how big it is, but it's also a big ministry, a big speaking ministry to fill, because your pastor is such an amazing teacher. And my wife listens to him every morning when she's getting ready. She doesn't listen to me. And I said, do you want to go to Fort Worth with me? I'm going up this weekend. Bill and Becky are going to be out of town, and Bill asked if I would come and share. And she said, well, why would I want to go to Fort Worth? Bill's not going to be there. Husbands, would you take that personal? I kind of did. I was like, hey. But I understand her point. Enough of this tomfoolery. Shall we turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4, the title of today's message is, Why Did Jesus Come? Why did Jesus come? And I thought I could read verses 16 to 19, just to give us an idea where we are in the context. And then I thought we could have a word of prayer afterwards. Does it sound good to you?
Yeah.
Okay. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the Bible says that he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This morning we'll cover that first part, that he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. Next Wednesday night we'll get back together again and we'll talk about the brokenhearted as we get together. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's our text. Let's have that word of prayer that we talked about. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name, and we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Just as, Lord, you were anointed, and as you began to preach and teach, Lord, so anoint this time. And open our eyes, Lord, spiritually, that we might see. And our ears spiritually, that we might hear. All that you would have for us today from your word, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we find here in our text the first reason why Jesus came. The Bible says that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, in Mark chapter 1, we read that Jesus came from Nazareth. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. You remember that text where when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove and a voice came from heaven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was anointed to begin his teaching ministry. And according to Luke chapter 6, one day a huge crowd gathered. And they were following Jesus and he then turned to his disciples, seeing the big crowd, the people all around him. He turned to his followers and he said to them that he taught them actually what true riches are. He talked about how that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." So as we talk about our text today, I want you to know that I'm talking about having a priority in your life where God is at the center. As we worshiped today, as I was engaging my heart in worship of the Lord, he was the center of my life. My spirit was bearing witness with the Holy Spirit that God is good. And then he's at the center. And I found my spirit saying to the Lord, "I need you, Lord. Blessed are you poor in spirit. Lord, I'm poor in spirit. I need you. Come and satisfy my heart, Lord." So as we talk today, I'm not interested in comparing what we all have and whether some are well-to-do and some are just barely getting by. That's not the point. The point is, we all need the Lord, no matter where we are in life, and that's sort of the context. For yours is the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus say this to his disciples? Well, I think that it could be he knows that the keys to finding happiness is where you look for happiness. H.A. Ironside tells the story of three pastors. And they all came from the South, and he asked one of them, he said, "Hey, I know all three of you pastors, and it just seems so different. Why are you so hospitable? Why are the three of you so friendly? And why are you all so much alike?" And the pastor said, "Well, years ago, when we were all kids, we lived in the same small town, and there was this preacher. He was a circuit rider. And he would come through every other Sunday and he would preach in the morning in the schoolhouse. And then he would come back Sunday evening to teach again. He was tall and he was thin and he looked like a dead Abraham Lincoln. I'd like to see what that looked like, you know." And he would give a sermon on Sunday morning, but then between teaching in the morning and the evening, the ladies would serve a huge picnic lunch. There were great platters of fried chicken, brisket and beans, and piles of biscuits. And when it was all ready, the ladies would call us, and we would sit on the grass together, and we would eat lunch. But some of the little boys would always try to cut in line first. Sounds like my church. And they were told to wait for their elders to be served. And so the little boys got angry. And they went back behind the barn to gamble. And they were back there throwing dice in revenge for the way that they had been treated. They appointed one of the boys as a lookout so that the other two could gamble. And the lookout was watching the picnic table, and he was reporting back to his friends what was going on with that platter of fried chicken. That's when the boy saw the circuit preacher. He said, "Look at that old squirrel." He said, "He's already eaten his fill, but now he's going back and he's filling his pockets with more chicken and biscuits." The boys were sure that the old preacher was going to put the food in his saddlebags. But instead, the old preacher walked back behind the barn where the angry boys were. "Boys," he said with a smile that could just melt your heart, "I was afraid that they were forgetting you, and so I saved the best pieces for you." The boys were amazed. They ate every bit of it. And he said, that was the kind of man the old circuit rider preacher was. All three of us boys found like we had found a friend, a man who loved others more than he loved himself. As a matter of fact, he led all three of us boys to the Lord during his ministry among us, as well as sending out several missionaries. And all three of us boys went into the ministry locally here at home. It was his unselfish spirit that he displayed that gripped our hearts and won our confidence, so that his sermons reached our consciousness and brought us to know his Savior as our own. Just like that old circuit rider is Jesus. When you and I get angry, sometimes when life doesn't work out, we want to go and hide. But the problem is, the Lord knows all of our hiding places, doesn't he? "Where can I go from your spirit, Lord?" David said, "I can't go anywhere, but you're not there." The Lord certainly knows all of my hiding places. Jesus seeks us out there in our hiding places, not to condemn us, but to win our hearts and to win our lives. Let the fact that he knows your hiding places comfort you no matter what you're going through today. Jesus said that the reason why he came was to preach the gospel to the poor. And yet, why is it that as a child of God, we have the kingdom of heaven? Why is it, though, that we're always comparing ourselves with other people? And don't say you don't do it. I know I do it. It happened when I bought my first motorcycle. And I had it for a couple of months, and then some guy pulled up next to me at a red light, and he had a better motorcycle. So I went home that night with takeout food, and I drew my wife a hot bath. And I put on her favorite Hallmark movie. She likes the Hallmark Channel. And I had to sit through the whole movie. What would it take, honey, for me to get a motorcycle like that guy had? And she said, "Well, you're going to have to upgrade my wedding set." So several months later, after saving the money, I did. But why is it that we always compare ourselves to other people? We want the stuff that they buy. But what I'd like to ask you, I'd like to float it out to you and see if your heart can catch this thought, this spiritual truth. Why am I always comparing myself with the people around me? If I already have the kingdom of God, why then am I so interested in what you have? I can tell you that you compare yourself with other people because you want to know how well you measure up. That is that human trait that we all have. You see, if you're doing well financially and you have whatever you have or whatever you need and whatever you want, you feel pretty good about yourself. But as soon as you are not the prettiest or the smartest or the richest or the most gifted person in the room, then you can feel yourself sort of, where you feel like you're not measuring up. You don't feel very good about yourself, and away goes your happiness. Jesus said, blessed are you poor, but there goes our blessed feeling. The word blessed in Greek means, oh, how happy. But as soon as I see a better motorcycle than the one I'm riding, there goes the happiness, and there goes the hot bath. I draw another hot bath and get more takeout. It leaves you with a feeling of being frustrated. What Jesus is saying, that God doesn't want you to compare yourself with what other people have. He wants you to focus on that inward measure of character and heart. I heard about an old man that was hard of hearing. And he went to the doctor. And he got a checkup and he got some advice from the doctor and he left. And 2 weeks later, the doctor ran into him leaving a restaurant. And he had an absolutely gorgeous 20-year-old girl on his arm. The old man did. And the doctor said, well, hey, George, how you doing? How's it going since you came in to see me? And the old man said, well, I'm doing great after taking your advice. And the doctor said, well, George, what advice was that? He said, well, you told me to go out and get a hot mama, and then I'd be cheerful. And the doctor said, no, George. That's not what I told you. I told you you have a heart murmur. Be careful. This is my first Sunday morning with you and probably my last. This is being recorded, right? Or it started when I brought coffee into the sanctuary and I realized, oh boy. So I had to sneak it into the lobby and finish it. I didn't want Bill to use the dad voice on me. Remember, he's my mentor, you know. And like the old man that's hard of hearing, instead of asking, what do I need to be more cheerful? We ought to be asking ourselves, do I have the character that Christ wants me to have no matter what my station is in life? That keeps your focus where it needs to be. The same could be true for success. I think about how frustrating it can get when we don't do as well as other people. And I'm a very competitive person by nature. And I always want to outfish or outshoot, you know, no matter who I'm with. And I remember I got invited to this fundraiser for girls volleyball. It was the Booster Club putting it on, and it was a barbecue dinner and a skeet shoot. And so we went to this gun club in Georgetown, and I had sold my 12-gauge shotgun, so I had to borrow one, an old Browning semi-automatic, and it hadn't been cleaned in years, and I think that they gave it to me as a prank, because every time I'd pull the trigger, it'd either jam or... And you know, when you're shooting a 12-gauge and it doesn't go off, you kind of jerk because you think it will. And so that's the reason why I came in last. And anyway, I felt like a real loser. And I was with all these doctors and lawyers and businessmen. And I came in last and I felt like a real loser. But then I realized, you know what? Not everybody's always going to be a good shot. Now, I've been shooting most of my life. And to tell you the truth, I am actually a pretty good shot. And I usually beat the people that I'm with, I usually outshoot them. But that day I didn't. And the truth is that sometimes we are not always the top shot. The truth is that we're not always the school quarterback or homecoming queen. God did this intentionally. The truth is that God didn't leave you out when it comes to gifts, though. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it, use it in serving one another, just as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You may not be able to do everything well, but because God has given you at least one gift, there's some things that you can do better than most. I always get caught up in admiration when I see a great worship team. You know, and being in the audience today and hearing the worship, I thought I was watching an episode of The Voice or something where they're so amazing, all their voices. And I think, well, I want to do that. And God said, no. No, thanks. You keep making a joyful noise to the Lord, but do it in the audience. One guy I was standing next to when we were worshiping, after the worship was over, you know, he had heard me singing, and he said, you know, I'm so glad you're my pastor. He said, but I'm even happier you're not the worship leader. And I thought that was a cold shot, you know? He's not in our church anymore. We ran him out of town. The idea is find out what the strengths are that God has given you. And stop comparing yourself with who's leading worship or who's teaching or who's doing a great job in children's ministry or ushering. You use your gifts to impact your church, your campus, your city for the Lord. When Jesus preached to the poor, he was saying that the key to finding happiness is where you search for it. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44, Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure found in a field, or hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid for the joy over it. He goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, in the parable, the field is the world that you and I live in. And the treasure that the man finds is you, and it's me. And the one that sold everything that he has is Jesus, who shed his blood for you and I. Now, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you have become a Christian, and Jesus is the Lord of your life, you are far richer than the wealthiest man on the planet. Because he's already given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when you worship the Lord and you turn your heart to the Lord and you say, God, I need you, he fills you with satisfaction so that no matter where you are in life, you're satisfied. Whether you have money, whether you don't. Whether you're in a storm, whether you're not, you're satisfied. Because when you cry out and say, God, I need you, he fills your need. You might be in the storm, but the storm doesn't have to be in you. You could know his peace today. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is why Jesus came. He came to preach to the poor. Those looking for happiness in this world, but are frustrated because they've found out just how empty wealth and popularity can be. One day after a long day of ministry, being physically tired. We read in the scriptures that Jesus was found in the middle of a crowd of kids. And his disciples were around him, and I kind of just picture, you know how it is when parents take their kids to see Santa at the mall, and there's a line of parents and they have the, you know, pylon things in the ropes to kind of keep everybody in line, and you're going to be next and your kid's standing there and you want to get the picture with Santa on his lap, and then they say, okay, come, and you go up there. I kind of picture this line of parents wanting to send their kids to Jesus to be blessed by him. Okay, Junior, it's about your turn, you know, and you tuck in his shirt tail and you send him up there. And I can kind of see the parents doing that. And they were just sort of in a big line. And remember, Jesus and the disciples were tired. It had been a long day of ministry, and yet he began to lay his hands on the kids and he blessed them and he prayed for them. And by the way, parents, Jesus is praying for your kids. Do you know why? Because you're asking him to every day, aren't you? Especially if you have a 20-something, you are praying for them. Lord, help them at least to know what they should do for their lives, you know? Let them know. Give them direction, God. And please, Lord, help them move out of our house, you know? Is there any way, Lord, you could get them going? It seems like we have a rotating door at our house. God, please give them direction. But the disciples began to scold the little kids. Big mistake. Scold the parents. What's wrong with you? Can't you see he's tired? He's hungry. He just wanted to eat and chill out with us. Why are you bothering the Lord? He just wanted to eat his dinner and relax. And in my mind's eye, I sort of see Jesus turning to his disciples, and he has a mixed look on his face like you parents do when you get home from work and dinner's been prepared and you got the dishes in the dishwasher and you're exhausted, and yet your kids somehow, about 8 o'clock, they come alive and they start running around like little wild people and they're jumping off the bed. And my grandson likes that American Ninja Warrior. And so whenever he sees an episode of it, then he starts leaping off of the staircase and jumping off the table. And you're like a wild man. But you know how you're exhausted and you're tired as a parent. And yet when your kids are goofy and they're playing, you love that. You delight in that moment, though you're tired. You're delighting. And Jesus delights in your children. And that day, that evening, when he was with the kids, he was delighting in them. That night that we had an ice storm in Georgetown, I remember we were cooped up. It was like 5 days long. This is a few years ago, and all four of our kids were at home, and we were with them for 5 days in the house. And we were about to go nuts with our kids. It was loud and noisy. We had been through every board game, everything that we could do. We built a fort in the living room, and we just did, you know, Lord, please help the ice storm be over. Please help school to be back in session so we can send our kids away. But we just loved it there, you know. Dogs running around barking, kids running around. We loved it. Jesus loves kids too, and he loves your kids. Never forget that he's watching out for you and your kids because you're asking him to, aren't you? Like my wife and I pray for our kids and our grandkids every day. He's never too tired to stop and love on your kids. So Jesus turned and he said to his disciples, "Let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now, this is just my opinion, so take it for whatever it's worth. But I believe that when Jesus encountered the rich young ruler, I believe that that rich young ruler was there in the crowd watching Jesus bless the kids. It's just my opinion, but I think he was there. And I think that he saw Jesus ministering to the kids, and as Jesus walked away, the rich young ruler ran to meet him. He saw in Jesus a quality, something extraordinary, something that money couldn't buy the rich young ruler. So it says, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: don't commit adultery or murder or steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father or your mother.' And he said, 'All of these things I've done from my youth.' And Jesus, when he heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me.' But the Bible says that when the rich young ruler heard these words, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." What the rich young ruler was seeking was a quality of life, something that he could earn by his own merit, some degree to earn or some social rank, some achievement, not the direct benefit of just giving your life to Jesus and saying, Lord, I need you. And I need eternal life. I want to be with you in heaven, Lord. I'm poor in spirit, Lord. I need you. No, the rich young ruler was saying, what do I have to do to have what you have? But I want to earn it myself. His spiritual problem outed itself when he asked the question, what good thing should I do to have this quality of life? There's a lot of people that make that same mistake. They are trying to find some way to improve the quality of their life by their good works. But they have it all backwards. Eternal life will produce good works in you, but never the other way around. I heard about a do-gooder that died and he went to heaven. And he arrived there at the pearly gates and he met St. Peter standing there with a clipboard in his hand and an entry form. And after getting his name and his address, Peter asked him, he said, Fred, it would help the process of getting into heaven move along a lot faster if you would share with me some experience from your life on earth where you did a kind and unselfish act. Well, Fred thought about it for a minute. He said, well, I think I've got something that you'd be interested in. He said, one day I was walking along and I came upon a group of Hell's Angels. And these bikers were there and they had cornered an old lady in an alley and they were beating her up. And the biggest guy there was slapping her across the face. Well, I just walked up to that guy and I pushed his motorcycle over. And that caused all the other motorcycles to fall over. And then I kicked that big guy right in the shin and I told the old woman to make a run for it. He said, then I hauled off and I punched that big guy right in the nose. And St. Peter said, man, that's an amazing story. He said, can you tell me when this happened? And Fred said, yeah, about 30 seconds ago. Good works, even risky ones, cannot bring the quality of life that you might desire. Only when you're poor in spirit, only when you're ready to say, God, I need you. I desire you, Lord, in my life. Material possessions, all the things that we dream of, can carry a much higher price tag than we anticipate. Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. But there will always be those people that believe that money and possessions are the fix-all for what's actually missing in their heart. This is not always so. This was the man's problem. Take a look at what he had. He had his youth. He had great riches. He lived an honest and immoral life. He said that he had lived by the Ten Commandments since his youth. And yet with all of these things that he had and all of the good efforts that he had, there was still a consciousness in his mind that he was lacking something in his life. Like the man who had it all, there does seem to be within every person, that consciousness, that desire for the ideal. I want a better life, a bigger house, a different spouse. So how can I attain it? I heard about Nicholas. He became the first czar in Russia. And he had a best friend that had a young son that was a private in the army. And so, because of the connections with the czar, this young man was put in a nice position. He was put on a border post there, and he was given responsibility for the army's payroll. The issue is that this young man had a gambling problem as well. And so he would often take some of the payroll money to fund his habit of gambling, and he would take a few rubles here or there out of the safe, but after a year, it began to really add up. And he found out that there was a government inspector that was coming for an inspection the next day. And so he felt trapped. And the only thing that he could think of was to commit suicide. He owed such a great debt. And so he wrote out a note telling of his crime and how much he owed. And next to the figure of how much he owed, he wrote the words, "Who can pay?" And then he took out a pistol, intending to end his life. But instead, he fell asleep. And it so happened that the Tsar came to visit his best friend's son, this young private, that night. And because he didn't hear anything on the other side of the door, he went in. And he saw the young private there in his chair by the desk, and he noticed that he was asleep, and he then saw the note that was there. And his first thought was to have the young boy arrested and punished for stealing from the payroll fund. But as he looked at the young boy, the Tsar began to think of all the mistakes that he had made. He began to think of his compromises, and he was suddenly filled with compassion. And he went to the desk, and he walked up to the note, and he took out a pen. And next to the words, "Who can pay?" he wrote, "Paid in full, Nicholas, Tsar of Russia." And then he turned towards the door, and he tiptoed outside, and he left. The next morning, when the young man woke up, he remembered about the inspector coming. And knowing that he would certainly be punished for his crime, he picked up the gun and was about to end his life. With his finger on the trigger, his eyes fell on the note, and he saw there written next to the words, "Who can pay?" the words, "Paid in full, Nicholas Tsar of Russia." He realized then that the king had been there that night, and that he took upon himself the man's debt. Not long after that, there was a knock on the door. When he opened the door, it was a courier. And he had a bag of coins, the exact amount of which the young boy owed. And the inspector did come, and he did look over the books, and he realized that everything worked out just wonderful on the books because everything was in order. The king had paid in full. Just like the young soldier who had gambled away the army's payroll, the rich young ruler had a love for riches. Remember, that's the reason why he went away sad. He lacked God at the center of his life. He wasn't poor in spirit the way he needed to be. He lacked God at the center. That's why Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And in the case of this rich young ruler, his riches had become his God. And in the end, they kept him from coming to Jesus. His problem was that God wasn't the center of his life. And if God is not the center of your life, that's your problem too. And it's my problem. If I'm not poor in spirit, receiving the Lord, walking with him, depending on him, "Lord, I need you." Jesus is putting the finger on the very thing that was affecting this young man's life. Keeping him from loving God foremost. Keeping him from following the Lord. Just like the rich young ruler, if you feel empty on the inside, remember there was something about Jesus in the extraordinary that this young ruler wanted. Just like that rich young ruler, you can receive the quality of life that Jesus wants to give you if you'll follow him. Jesus wants to reveal it to you. Now, at this point, you and I have a choice. And that's the issue when you read the Bible. You're always confronted with choices. God, why is there a choice? Why do I have to decide? Well, because God wants us to have him at the center of our life. And so you can choose today. You can make God the center of your life. If you're poor in spirit, if you call out to him, "Lord, I know my need. I need you, Lord." You can have that quality of life that he wants to give you. Or you can go away feeling very sorrowful, like the rich young ruler. Jesus said to the young man, "Follow me." And yet when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for the Bible says he was very rich. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our time to a close today, I want to thank you for your word. And I want to pray for all of those who are here today who feel poor in spirit, who are those who say, "Lord, I need you. God, I want you to be the center of my life. That's my problem. I have been at the center, and my need for material things or for relationships, Lord, I want you to be at the center." Father, I want to pray for myself included, God, together with everybody here, Lord, that says, "I need you, Lord. I see the lack in my life, Lord. I want you to be in the middle of it, Lord. Be at the center. I give my life to you." So, Lord, we come now poor in spirit, thanking you, Lord, that great is our reward in heaven. Because we have you, we are very rich indeed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And now may the Lord be with you. May the Lord fill you with his spirit. May the Lord watch over you and your family this week. May the Lord put a wall, a hedge of protection around you and your family. And may the Lord provide for you, which you and I know is only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.
You and keep you. Have a wonderful week. We love you.